Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Several of you know that I used to be a graphic designer before I started a church for the Yellow Page. I worked for a Yellow Page company. One of the most effective methods of advertisement is showing before and after. I'm sure you've seen this kind of commercial that this was before, like a car auto body shop. This was before and this is after. Here is a good example. His name is Bradley. There you go. His name is Bradley. This photo was taken before he started to use a Premier, the Dead Sea Pharmaceutical Exfoliating Facial Gel that is directly imported from Israel. Don't laugh at it. It's a very important product. Here's another photo that was he used only 1 week. This is a true story. Why are you laughing? Same person. If you're interested in this wonderful product, call 1-800-SUCKERS. Honestly. Now I'm trying to go back to honest portion, right? If you have some, I have something much, much better than some facial gel. You were dead, now you are alive in Christ Jesus. Of course, I'm talking about the life in Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul expertly explained to us that where we came from and where we will be in this chapter 2, where we are going to study. Let's not miss anything that God prepared for us. And we will start with the before. So stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, let us not forget where we came from. We were dead. We were under the control of Satan. We are condemned to eternal death. But now we are alive. We are in your hand, and most of all, we are called to be children of God. Not because of who we are, not because of what we have done, because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a joy this is to know that we are selected by you, chosen by you, and accepted by you. Let's not take for granted that this privilege and honor that we receive through Jesus Christ. Father, we are asking you to you speak to the President Obama that he may have this privilege as well. He still lives in the darkness. He's still spiritually dead and still controlled by Satan. That he may turn his heart to you and be right with you. And we pray for the entire election that is going to happen in less than 30 days, 20-some days, Father. We are asking for your will be done. And we are asking your protection for those who are in harm's way, those who are wearing uniform and are protecting our freedoms and our lives, soldiers, firefighters, law enforcement personnel, first responders. Father, you protect them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, please. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. The first thing we find here is we were dead in sins. We were dead in sins. Unbelievers would be offended if they heard that they're called to be sinners or they're spiritually dead. And they don't like that idea. Did you like that idea when you were called to be a sinner and you were dead before you came to know Jesus Christ? Of course not. The cause of this spiritual death is due to the trespasses and sins of our sinful nature and inheritance from Adam and Eve. Let's not kid ourselves. We are not sinners because we sin. Rather, we are sinners and we sin naturally. In the Bible, the death basically means the separation from God. Not only the physical separation, the spirit leaving the body, but the separation, total separation from other separation from God. Keep your finger there. Go to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your iniquity have separated you from your God, and your sin have hidden his face from you, so that you will not, he will not hear. Did you hear that? When we, not just our former sins, let's say you sin against God, and you continue to go on that road, and you're thinking that nobody will know. Guess what? God knows. And God will not hear your prayer until you are right with God. You hear me? Let me say one more time. God will not hear your prayer until you are right with God, until you choose to mend that relationship with God. How do you do that? You simply come to God and ask God to forgive you. That's the starting of the mending the relationship. The unbeliever of Jesus Christ is not sick. They are spiritually dead. He cannot revive with the resuscitation, rather resurrection power of Jesus Christ. All unbelievers are dead, and also the only difference between the one sinner to the another is a state of decay. What am I saying? Because some people are, their hearts are so hardened, they are far more, it means they are far more decayed than any other people. The main part of these dead people are all dead. There's no such a thing as a semi-dead, or so this one is permanently dead. Dead people are dead people. It means that our world is a gigantic gravesite, spiritual gravesite, and filled with the people who are physically alive, yet they are spiritually dead. Go down to verse 2, please. Now we find that we walked in a Satan's way. We used to walk in the Satan's way in verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now walk in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, in fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In the invisible spiritual realm, there are only two ways, either God's ways or Satan's ways. There is no middle ground. It's not like an American political landscape. You're holding in the middle ground and being independent. No. It's not that you can pick and choose which side you might go until you get out of your neutral ground. Go to the, keep your finger there, and then go to the Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew 12, 30. Jesus speaking, he who is not with me is a neutral, right? No. It says against me. By saying, well, I'm not with the Jesus, by saying that you are declaring war against God. How shocking to find that if we walk apart from God, we actually walk in the Satan's insidious company. And Apostle Paul called him the prince of the power of the air. Since the first disobedience by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, mankind has lived in disobedience to the Lord. There are three forces that encourage man in disobedience. Number one is the world. Number two is the devil. Number three is the flesh. The world, or the world system, put the pressure on each person to try to get him to conform into the ungodly lifestyle. Do you know who is in the forefront of this? Hollywood and media. Jesus was not of this world, neither are his people. But the unbelievers are either consciously, unconsciously, is controlled by the value and the attitude of this world. Remember how Jesus prayed for us? I'm not asking you I'm not leaving them in the world, but I'm having a brain fart now. What he meant is keeping them out of the world. I'm not saying to separate them from the world, but keep the world out of them. Like the boat. Boat must be in the water. Boat is useless when it's on the shore or the mountaintop. Boat must be in the water to be used as a boat. But if the boat is filled with water from the outside, it will sink. That's exactly what we are. Second thing is the devil and his host of demons. Unlike the Hollywood's inaccurate interpretation of the Bible, devil is not an arch enemy of God. He is a mere creature of God. He cannot be everywhere, omnipresent like God. You know, but he has a host of demons, and he can control the entire earth or the world system with his influence. So he can control the unbelievers, influence them. At the same time, he can influence, oppress, and tempt believers. If you notice, I didn't say devil can possess believers. Don't ever get into that garbage theology. Demon possession only can happen to the unbelievers, not believers. Satan himself was disobedient to the Lord, so he wants others to disobey him and follow him to hell. Third one is the flesh. It's bad enough to be surrounded by the enemies, the world system and the demons and the devil himself. But now we have an enemy within, the traitor within our heart. That is what we call the fallen nature. See, the Apostle Paul is not talking about the body. When he said the flesh, he is not talking about body, because itself is not bad. It's not sinful. Body will do whatever the fallen nature or the spirit, born-again spirit, will tell it to do. Flesh refers to the fallen nature that we are born with and want to control the body and the mind, make us to disobey God. You follow? Is it any wonder why the unbelievers are disobedient to God? He is controlled by the world and flesh and the devil and the great enemy, the three enemies of God. And he cannot change his own nature of himself or overcome the world by himself. Only way he can fight against this kind of enemy is from enemy. Help comes from the outside, that is Jesus Christ. If you are not a born-again Christian, everybody pay attention here, please. If you are not a born-again Christian and you are listening to me right now and you are thinking, I don't believe a word you say right now, that proves two things. Number one, you are being deceived by the devil and the world system and your flesh. And second, that you are being disobedient to God right now. If you continue your way, you will send yourself to hell. And a lot of people say, well, loving God will not send me to hell. You're absolutely correct. Your loving God will not send you to hell, but your own condemnation choice, your choice of condemnation will send you to hell. Go down to verse 3 and second half of verse 3. And what by nature, children of wrath, and just as others. The unbeliever lives it to please a desire of the flesh and the wishes of the mind. And his actions are sinful because his appetite is sinful. I'm not saying that everything the unbelievers do are wrong. There are many good, helpful unbelievers. Good people and helpful people. But they do not believe the way of God. So, and somebody would say, wouldn't that good behavior kind of balance the bad thing? No. Keep your finger there again. Go to Isaiah 64, please. Isaiah 64, verse 6. You might want to mark this page, dog-eared, whatever you want to do, in case somebody asks you for this kind of question. First portion of this, verse 6. But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like what? Filthy rag. Think about this, folks. If our good works and good behaviors are like a filthy rag in the sight of God, wonder what our sin look like to Him. Have you ever thought about that? If our good behavior is not good enough in His sight, what is our filthy sins like in God's sight? So does it mean that game over? Okay, we are born in the sin and we stand condemned and we are under the control of Satan. Is it game over? No. You know what the people say? Is it over? No, not until whoever will sing, right? But in here, until God says so. It's not over until God says so. Start with here. Now here is after sin. We had before, now we have after. First thing at the verse 4. No, but God loves us here. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Hundreds of times in the Bible, these two words, but God. It shows that how the Lord makes the stark contrast between what we were before and what we will be. And though we are spiritually dead and walked in the Satan's way and we stood in the condemnation, but God loved us and He prepared something special for us. When God's love is relayed to sinner, it becomes grace and mercy. Let me say one more time. When God's love is related to sinners, it becomes grace and mercy. It comes as a shock to many people that we are not saved by the love of God. Did you hear me? We are not saved by the love of God. We are saved by the grace and mercy of God. In His mercy, God does not give us what we deserve. In His grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. And all of this is made possible because the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was at the Calvary God displayed His hatred for sin and His love for His sinners. Now, here's another after thing. But God made us alive. We were dead in sin, but He made us alive. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. The only way that spiritually dead people can have the relationship with God is to have spiritual resurrection, not resuscitation. Christ defeated sin and the death through His own death and resurrection, and as a result, He gives us the same spiritual life. Another after thing, but God raised us up and will sit together. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As God raised from the death of the tomb and from the corruptible life to the new and incorruptible life, so He has lifted us out of the depth of sin to new life in Christ. We not only look forward to our future physical resurrection, We will have. If the Lord tarries long, I hope not. Tomorrow is fine. This afternoon is fine, right? If the Lord chooses to tarry, all of us will die. All of us will die. And someday, our body will be resurrected from the grave and meet our spirit in heaven. What a day that will be. No more broken body, no more sick body. Those who are going through the sickness will not have to put up with that kind of thing anymore. We know that Christ sits at the Father's right hand. And isn't that amazing to know that we too have a place reserved in heaven right now? We have a permanent citizenship in heaven, and it gives us hope and helps us to live for God during our time on earth here. All right, there's another after thing in verse 7. But God keeps us. Instead of being condemned and burned in hell, we will be kept by God. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have, get this guys, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, folks, the definition of gift is something you don't buy, you don't earn. Gift is given to you by the merit of the gift giver. You with me? Because he loves you, he chooses to give you a gift. God's purpose in our redemption is not simply to rescue us from the hell, as great that work that as it is, that is. His ultimate purpose in our salvation is that for all eternity, the church might glorify our God. So if God has an eternal purpose for us to fulfill, he will keep us for all eternity. Before we go to the next verse, I need to bring it to you these two things to your attention. Number one, there's a certain type of people who is trying to achieve salvation. And they are the one who is trying to achieve salvation. They are the unbelievers who think that they can earn their salvation through their work. From these two groups, there are two groups of people again. Number one is a very, very religious people. And they do all the religious work. And they're thinking that because I am religious, God must be pleased. But even though they are so religious, they are ignoring one simple thing. Simple message of Jesus Christ in faith. We do not go to heaven by work. We go to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the formula I made for you guys? Faith plus work equal nothing. Okay? Faith plus nothing equal salvation. Don't ever forget that. And then there's another group of people who somehow, they are, I guess that they are extremely prideful people. Somehow they think that God owes them something. And God owes them the ticket to heaven. Pastor Al and I had a lunch several years ago at this famous restaurant. No, let me rephrase that. This restaurant, the owner is considered himself very famous. I said considered himself very famous. Anyway, he came to our table while we were eating, and he found out that we were both Christian, and he said something that he's going to go to heaven. I asked him, What makes you think you're going to go to heaven? Do you think God owes you? He said, yes, he owes me. I was thinking, oh, yeah. In your life, God does not owe to any one of us. We owe everything to him. Second group of people is the believers who have a audacity to think that we were part of the ingredient for their salvation. I cannot judge their salvation status because it's not my place to judge their salvation. But these people demand other believers do the same thing they do. Because they somehow came to know Jesus Christ. And they said, well, to be really saved, you have to do this, this, this. And they start to add things. And this ingredient they come up with. And they become a self-appointed legalistic gospel Gestapo. Listen, there is no more need for the earthly sacrifice of any kind or our works for the great work of the salvation. It is done with one permanent sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, that is Jesus Christ. He did it all, and all to him we owe. Amen? All right, final verse, verse 10. Now we are his workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. I don't know how many times I read this verse and memorized and studied and talked about it, but it just dawned to me yesterday afternoon that in this verse, our God shows his omniscient presence attribute that transcend above all time with his sovereignty and omniscience. And some of you think, oh, there goes his theological mumbo-jumbo, blah, 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 blah. No, think with me. In his sovereign knowledge, God knew that we are going to be a born-again Christian and accept him and receive him as a Savior and Lord. So he predestined us and prepare the good work for us before the creation of the universe. So transcend above times. Can you even fathom this? You not only selected, and he prepared the good work that you are going to do for you. He prepared all the basis for you, and he gave you the wisdom and mind to, okay, I'm going to do this. And you're thinking that you are doing it. No, God prepared all that for you. What's the purpose of that? So that he can have a fellowship with you and so that you can glorify him. Now, how does God work in us and we walk in his fellowship with Jesus? Through his Holy Spirit. There's no other way. Through his Holy Spirit. He equipped us to do his work by using three important tools. The Word of God, this, and prayer, and suffering. And I know, all of us don't like suffering. As we read the God's Word daily, and understand it and meditate on it and feed on it, then the Word goes to work in our lives. It cleanses us and nourishes us. And as we pray, God's Spirit works in us to release his power. As we suffer, the Spirit of God ministers to us through the Word we memorize, through the Word we meditate on. And suffering drives us back to the Word and prayer. You might be the one who is going through suffering right now. What does that do to you? It drives you back to the Word. It drives you back to your knees to pray to the Father in heaven in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we grow. That's how we have a fellowship in Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? We do not perform the good works to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. Nor can we manufacture these good works ourselves. Rather, they are the result of the works of God in our heart. This brings a very important point. After your conversion as a born-again Christian, if your life does not bring forth the good work for the Lord, you really need to examine your heart and you have to ask yourself, am I truly born again? Let me ask you this. Let's say you are, I'm not particularly saying anybody in here, because I don't know your salvation. If you're a born-again Christian and you still use a foul language, you act like just like another unbeliever in your workplace or in your home, how can you say that you are born again? What is the difference than before? You got to have a before and after difference, don't you think? If you are born again, truly born again, you got to have a difference. If there's no difference, same language, same lifestyle, same mentality, then you have to ask yourself, was that an emotional hype or am I born again? Our good works are the evidence that we have been saved by Him. Our good works does not save us, but it's the evidence. Go to James, please. James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, get this, guys, faith without work is dead also. When the unbelievers read this verse, and he would say, well, it's a comma. Whenever I hear the word comma, it shudders me. According to dictionary.com, which I use often, it defines karma as a Hinduism, Buddhism, action seen as a bringing upon oneself inevitable results, good or bad, either in this life or reincarnation. Note, this is not an impersonal fate that happens to you randomly. God prepared these good works for you before the creation of the universe. By His will, for His glory, through His Spirit. Our loving Heavenly Father provides a gracious plan that gives you His very best for you. Don't ever, ever call your life is a comma. You shouldn't, as a Christian, you should not even use that word. Two applications. Number one, God has a work in us before He can work through us. God has to work in us before He can work through us. Number two, the will of God for us comes from the loving heart of God for us. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And thank you for giving us life in Jesus Christ and keeping us and giving us the Holy Spirit to guide us and show us the way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.